We have a fine audience tonight. If you're visiting with us, we're delighted to have you. If you're not a member of the Church of Christ, you're our honored guest. I don't know where the week has gone. It's flowing by so fastly. Seemed like we just got started, and here it is Wednesday night already. I remember being in Indianapolis in a gospel meeting some years ago and staying with the preacher, and he had two little girls, and one was about six, and the other was eight, approximately. It was on Friday, even I was in the kitchen, and the six-year-old said to me, "Brother Warnick, it sure has been a fast week, hasn't it?" I said, "It really has." And then she said, "You know Brother so-and-so." Well, he was a well-known gospel preacher, but he preached a lot longer than I did. And she said, "Well," said, "he was here for our last meeting and seemed like he was here forever." I try to get through within the hour. Sometimes I'll go over just a little bit. But every preacher, he makes that choice for himself. And what works for one may not work for another. There's some who will preach about 20, 25 minutes, and they've done great work through the years. And then there's others who will speak an hour. And I try to find somewhere in between. That's been my approach. But we're just glad to have you tonight, and everything is most pleasant. We're being treated like royalty over at Mo and Judy's. And we're so thankful for your generosity and hospitality and your words of encouragement and tokens of kindness. And words can't describe our gratitude. I want to talk to you tonight on the subject on Jordan's stormy banks. We sang that a while ago during the singing period before we began our regular service. But there were no storms along the Jordan River, on the banks of the Jordan. Now, that is poetic in nature. Indeed, there were storms in the mountains on each side of the Jordan Valley, and the water would pour down through the brooks and the streams and cause the river to overflow out of its banks. But you didn't have thunderstorms along the Jordan River. The Jordan is the lowest place on the face of the earth. It's one of the most special rivers to Christians because of what transpired there through the years. Some rivers are great because of their length, like the Nile, 4,000 miles long, longest river in the world, as it flows north and empties into the Mediterranean Sea. It's the lifeline of Egypt. Then rivers are great because of the cities that are built on their banks. The Euphrates, there was ancient Babylon. And the Euphrates flowed through the city of Babylon. And it's interesting how it was conquered by the Medes, Medo-Persians. As they diverted the river temporarily and they came in under the walls of the river or came down the riverbed and took them by surprise. And then there is the Tigris in the Old Testament called the Hiddekel. And on its banks was Nineveh. You remember Jonah going to preach to ancient Nineveh. Repent or else God will destroy you in 40 days. And this shows God's dealing with the Gentiles, even way back there. The patriarchal age, ladies and gentlemen, lasted until the cross. The Jewish age was a part of that patriarchal period. We sometimes think that the patriarchal age was until Mount Sinai. And then it ended. And the Mosaical age began and continued until the cross, and then the Christian dispensation was inaugurated on Pentecost in Acts the second chapter. But the patriarchal age was until the cross. God dealt with the Gentiles. And in that patriarchal age was the Jewish dispensation, where he gave a revelation and a codified law unto the Hebrew people to prepare them for the coming of Jesus Christ. The Gentiles had the law on their own minds, in their own hearts. They've been passed down to them from generation to generation, as Paul states in Romans, the second chapter. But here was the great city of Nineveh. Then there are rivers that are great because of they're navigable. Here's the beautiful Ohio. Ships, boats, go up and down this river day after day. And there's the mighty Mississippi. There's the Blue Danube and the Rhine in Europe. But oh, here's the Jordan. The Jordan begins at the foot of Mount Hermon in northern Palestine. Mount Hermon is the tallest mountain in Palestine, 9,200 feet, and snow-capped the year-round. And here at the base of Mount Hermon, four tributaries come together to form the River Jordan. And the water is pure and clear, and you can kneel down and drink out of the stream. And it moves south and continues to fall as it flows down the Jordan Valley till it comes to the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is shaped like a harp, and it's 13 miles long, and at the widest place, 7 miles wide, it's fresh water. It's about 150 feet deep out in the middle. And it's noted because there's where Jesus spent much of his life, at least his personal ministry. He grew up in Nazareth. And then he moved to Capernaum, which was located on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. And there was his second home. And many of his miracles were wrought there at Capernaum. And Jesus went over to the other side in a boat and back and over and back. And we find him walking on the water of the Sea of Galilee. And then at the southern end of the sea, the Jordan begins again. And it travels for about 65 miles until it empties into the Dead Sea. That is 65 miles by straight line. But if you followed it as it zigs and zags in its serpentine meandering down the Jordan Valley, it's 200 miles from the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea. It's 5 to 10 feet deep. And it's about 100 feet wide. And it stops, terminates at the Dead Sea. There's no outlet for the Dead Sea, so it's called the Salt Sea. It's 6 times saltier than the Pacific Ocean. It's a huge waterbed. You can lie on your back in the Dead Sea and read a newspaper. You can't sink. It's 47 miles long and 10 miles wide at the widest place. And so here's the Jordan as it flows down the Jordan Valley. And in the northern part of the Jordan Valley, it's 5 miles wide. And you get down toward the Dead Sea, and it's 14 miles wide. But on Jordan's stormy banks, great things took place at the Jordan. One was the crossing of the Israelites under the leadership of Joshua. Moses came to Mount Nebo and Mount Pisgah, and God allowed him to look over into the promised land, but you can't enter because of his unbelief and his disobedience. When they came out of Egypt, God told Moses, when there was no water, to speak to the rock. And instead of speaking to the rock, Moses took his rod and smote the rock twice. You can read this in Numbers, the 20th chapter, beginning with verse 8. And water gushed out, satisfied their thirst. But Moses took the glory, and he disobeyed God. And the Lord said, because you believe me not. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, because of your disbelief or unbelief, you shall not lead the children of Israel into the land of promise. And he couldn't go. He could take them as far as Mount Nebo. You could stand on Mount Nebo, which is now in the nation of Jordan, and you look way down and see the northern part of the Dead Sea and the Jordan River as it empties into it. And you look up the Jordan Valley and see it back and forth and back and forth. And you can glance to the north, and there's Mount Hermon. And you look way to the west, and you see the top of the buildings in the city of Jerusalem. And Moses got to see the promised land, but that's as far as he could go. And he couldn't enter in because of unbelief. And there's a lesson there for us, ladies and gentlemen. Though we come out of the bondage of sin as they came out of the Egyptian bondage, and we live our life in this world as we wander in the wilderness for our lifespan. But if we disbelieve God, if we disobey the Lord, we're not going to get to cross over the Jordan to the other side. Moses didn't. Oh, he went to heaven because he repented. We find Moses in the 17th chapter of Matthew, along with Elijah, that appeared with Jesus and Peter and James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration some years ago on one of these so-called Holy Land tours, Bible Land tours. The guide said, did Moses ever get to go into the promised land? And immediately you say, no. And he said, well, yes, he did. He came to the Mount of Transfiguration. And there Moses and Elijah discussed with Jesus, conversed with him about his crucifixion. And Peter got carried away with what was transpiring. And he said, it's good for us to be here. Let us make a tabernacle for Moses and one for Elijah and one for thee, one for Jesus. God broke the silence of heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Peter wanted to put Moses, who represented the law, and Elijah, who represented the prophets, on the same par, the same plane with Jesus, the Savior of mankind. God said, no. But Moses could look across and see the land of Canaan. And he died, and the Lord buried him, and no man knows where it is, as stated in Deuteronomy, even till this day. Till this day. There's a statement in Hebrews 4, verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall by the same example of unbelief. You look in the context, and here's the children of Israel as they were brought into the wilderness and couldn't enter into the rest because of their disobedience. And in like manner, ladies and gentlemen, unless we're faithful unto God, we're not going to get to enter into that heavenly rest. And so he said, let us labor, let us strive, let us put forth the effort that we might enter in that rest, lest any man fall after the same manner of unbelief. So the children of Israel, they came to the Jordan. Moses had died. And Joshua, the first chapter, verse 2. God said to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now Joshua took his place. Somebody takes someone else's shoes. Who's going to carry the torch? Moses was a great deliverer. The children of Israel baptized into Moses, or unto Moses, in 1 Corinthians 10. That is, unto his leadership. And he led them through the wilderness for 40 years. But he died. Somebody had to fill his shoes. We're going to die. Who's going to fill your shoes? As I stand here tonight, or as Brother Hafley preaches, we're filling somebody else's shoes. C.D. Plum stood in the pulpit at this congregation. Fred Dennis, Frank Puckett, and others, many others. They're all dead and gone. Who's going to fill their shoes? We might not be able to do a very good job in filling some of those shoes. But somebody's got to carry on. And when we're gone, somebody will step in our place and take the mantle, as it were, or fill our shoes. George Jones, the country singer, one of the greatest country singers of all time, the greatest in my opinion, he had a song, Who's Going to Fill Their Shoes? And here's the former entertainers, Roy Acuff and Hank Snow and whoever he names, who's going to fill their shoes. And Joshua filled the shoes of Moses. And he said, Moses, my servant is dead. Now he said, rise up and cross the Jordan. And you go to the third chapter of Joshua, and here the priests were to take the Ark of the Covenant, and the children of Israel were to follow 2,000 cubits behind. Way out there, 3,000 feet, would be the Ark of the Covenant with the children of Israel following behind. And those priests came to the Jordan River, which was overflowing. And when the soles of their feet touched the water parted. And it backed up and backed up and backed up. And they crossed on dry ground. They entered into the land of Canaan. And we sang the song, I won't have to cross Jordan alone. One day we're going to cross to the other side, our spiritual Jordan. Well, they crossed. And they were to take one man from each tribe to get a stone and put it up as a memorial. That when their children saw the stones, they would remember that they'd been delivered, that they'd crossed the Jordan River. And that's a great event that happened on the banks of the Jordan. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand. When we were standing on Mount Nebo, we sang on Jordan's stormy banks that grand old hymn. And there was a brother from Grenada, Mississippi. He and his wife were along. And I remember singing that song, and the tears were just rolling down his cheeks. He was so moved by the song, as he looked down on the very place that Moses looked and the children of Israel crossed. But we move on through the Old Testament to 2 Kings, the second chapter. And here were two great prophets. One was Elijah, and the other, Elisha. What great men. What bold men. What courageous men. I remember Elijah in 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, took on the prophets of Baal. He was accused in about verse 17 as being the troubler of Israel. No, he wasn't the troubler. Oh, Ahab and his ungodly paganistic wife, Jezebel, they were the troublers. Preachers are accused of being the troublers in spiritual Israel when they stand for truth and for right. I remember what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that calls in the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And the perverters of the gospel are the troublers and the perverters of truth in the days of Elijah were the troublers in Israel. And so he took on 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And he said, we'll put it to a test. We'll see who the true God is. Take two bullocks, and we'll cut each one up and put it on the altar. And then we'll ask God to bring down fire. You ask Baal, I'll ask Jehovah. So they made the altar, put the wood on it, and their sacrifice upon it. Put their bullock there. And they cried to Baal. And they cried until noon, and no response. And then Elijah started mocking them, chiding them. Maybe he's pursuing somebody. Maybe he's on a trip. Maybe he's asleep. And they continued this, even cutting themselves, mutilating themselves, that blood flowed forth. But no answer. Because here was a dead God. But Elijah said, now, prepare my altar. Put up the stones. Put on the wood. Cut up the ox, the bullock, and put it on there. And then put on a barrel or jar of water. Pour that on. Then pour on another one. Then pour on another one. And he cried to Jehovah. And God responded, and fire came down and consumed the rocks and the bullock and even lapped up the water. as the water filled the trench around the altar. And the people said, "Indeed, this is the true God." And then the prophets of Baal were slain. But Elijah had to flee. But here in 2 Kings chapter 2, Elijah and Elisha come to the River Jordan. And Elijah takes his mantle and smites the Jordan, and it parts, and they walk across to the other side. And on the other side, it's Elijah who says, "Give me a double portion of your spirit." And Elijah's mantle fell upon Elisha, who took his place, Elisha. And here comes a chariot of fire, drawn by horses of fire. And Elijah is taken up into heaven. He doesn't see death. There are two in the Bible that don't see death. One is Enoch, and here is Elijah. What a great man of God. John the Baptist is the Elijah of Malachi, the fourth chapter. John the Baptist was the Elijah in spirit, in the boldness and the courage of the Old Testament Elijah. And after Elijah was taken up, here's Elijah. He comes back to the River Jordan, and he takes the mantle of Elijah, and he smites the river, and it parts again, ladies and gentlemen. So it parts going over, and it parts coming back. On the banks of the Jordan, we see the rivers parted. In 1 Kings chapter 5 is a story of Naaman, or 2 Kings chapter 5 is the story of Naaman the leper. He was a captain of the host of Syria. He was a man of valor, but he was a leper. And he comes to Israel seeking relief. He comes to the king, and the king says, "Who am I? Am I not God?" Elisha hears about it, and he sends Naaman to come to see him, as you know the story. And he comes over expecting some great thing to take place. He had his own imagination, his own conception as to what would happen. But Elisha sees Naaman out there and his entourage, and he tells his servant. He doesn't even go out himself. He tells his servant, he says, "You go out and you tell him to go wash in the River Jordan 7 times. And he comes out and he becomes wroth, angry. "Behold," I thought. There's a lot of people in religion, ladies and gentlemen, are doing their own thinking. "Behold," I thought. I think. I was on the radio in Dayton, Ohio, in Akron, Ohio, a live talk. And people would call in and they'd say, "I think." There's so many of us, we think. But we know nothing about God other than what's revealed in the Bible. And here's what the Bible says. Here's what God revealed, and that's all I know about it. And whether it makes any sense or not, if God says it, we need to do it. Need to do it. A lot of things from a human perspective that are irrational in the Bible, and one is curing leprosy by washing in water, River Jordan. There was not any cure for leprosy. Jesus healed a blind man, putting spittle on his eyes, and told him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." That isn't the way you take care of blindness. But it worked for him. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." I don't see any connection, preacher, between baptism and salvation. But Jesus said, "If I'll be baptized upon my faith, then I'll be saved." Mark 16:16. And I don't question that, ladies and gentlemen. But we think, "Preacher, I want to tell you why I'm saved. I was saved at a mourner's bench at an old-fashioned altar." Were you? That isn't what God said. It's not in the Bible. That an alien sinner is saved at an altar. a prayer. You see it in Acts, the second chapter, how they were saved. But we have people today who think that the altar is better than what Jesus said. But Peter on Pentecost said, repent, be baptized for the remission of sins. So here was Naaman said, behold, I thought he'd come out and do some great thing, that he put his hand upon the leprosy and call on God and it'd be healed. You see, we got it all conjured up in our own mind. We have our own plan. But our own plan won't work. And so he went away in a rage. And his servants talked some sense into his head. And his servants said, that you go on over to the River Jordan and wash. He thought the rivers of Damascus, Abana and Pharpar, would be better than the old dingy water of the Jordan, though it starts at Mount Hermon, pure and crystal clear. As it moves down and gets below the Sea of Galilee, it's dingy. And there's where he'd gone to wash. And so, why go to the River Jordan? Why not go back to the rivers of Damascus? You go to the River Jordan. So he decided to go. And he went to the River Jordan. And it says he dipped himself. He washed, which was dipping, is immersion. He went over and immersed himself. He went down in that river and he went under. And sixth time, he still had leprosy. You see, somebody says, preacher, there's a legalism. It's doing what God says. Those who call that legalism don't know what legalism is. What is legalism, ladies and gentlemen? Legalism is trying to be justified before God by perfect obedience to the law. Are you listening to me? And nobody can be saved by perfect obedience to the law because nobody can keep it perfectly. That's why. If I could keep it perfectly, I wouldn't need the blood of Jesus. If I can live above sin, I wouldn't need forgiveness. I wouldn't need to be baptized. I wouldn't need to come to Jesus because I'm already sinless. And I could say, Lord, look what I've done. Look what I did for myself. And I could boast. The only person we read of in the Bible that merited his own justification or righteousness is Jesus Christ. He never committed sin. He kept the law of God perfectly. And hence he becomes our righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. And because of his righteousness that was merited, we can have righteousness because of his sinlessness. And he went to the cross as the spotless Lamb of God and died for our sins that we might have forgiveness and be righteous before God. And righteousness is our faith. By our faith, righteousness is imputed unto us. It isn't transferred from Jesus to us, as the denominational people talk about. I hear them all the time, that we have the righteousness of Jesus, that it's transferred to us. That isn't true. R.L. Whiteside said righteousness had to do with character. R.L. Whiteside wrote for the Gospel Advocate many years ago, question and answer section. And he said, you don't transfer character. No transfer character. We don't receive the character of Jesus. We don't get the righteousness of Jesus. God imputes righteousness unto us. We're declared righteous in the sight of God by our faith, our obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Naaman, he went to the River Jordan and he immersed himself seven times. Wasn't legalistic. It was obedience. And when he came up the seventh time, his flesh was as pure as a child. He was healed, ladies and gentlemen. Where did this take place? In the River Jordan. And we come to the New Testament in the third chapter of Matthew, and we're introduced to John the Baptist and Jesus. And here's John the Baptist baptizing at the River Jordan. John abruptly appears on the scene. John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And verse 5 states that Jerusalem and Judea, all those in Judea and all around about Jordan, went out to be baptized of him. Where did they go? To the Jordan. And here came the old Pharisees and Sadducees. And here they were there, those hypocrites. And John called them a generation of vipers. He didn't pull any punches. Somebody thinks, well, John was an arrogant fellow. No, sir, ladies and gentlemen, he was bold and truthful. But when it came to Jesus, he said, "Here he's coming, and he's mightier than I," in verse 11, "whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear." You're talking about a humble man. John was. But he created the tension. And in the unusual character that appeared on the scene, they thought it might be the Messiah. In fact, he was even asked, "Are you the Messiah?" Later, "No, I just came to bear witness. Came to bear witness. I'm not the Messiah." And he said to those Pharisees and Sadducees, "Old generation, the vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And they said, "Well, we're Abraham's seed. We don't need what you got, John." And John said that God can take stones and raise up seed unto himself. You bring forth fruit meet for repentance. Well, dropping down on down in the chapter, here comes Jesus from Galilee to be baptized of John the Baptist. Now, Baptist was not his religious name. It was what he was doing. He was a baptizer, a immerser. His name was John. The angel said his name would be John in Luke 1:13. His mother said his name was John in Luke 1:60. His father, who couldn't speak at the time because he was muted, God made him mute, dumb, for a moment of time, for a period of time. So he wrote it down. His name would be John. And John the apostle in John, the first chapter, verse 6, says, name was John. So when he started baptizing, they called him the Baptist. John the Baptist. But John was his name. And here comes Jesus and requested to be baptized of John. Well, John said, "One's going to come after me in verse 11. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire." And that happened in Acts, the second chapter. As far as the Holy Ghost, the fire is eternal punishment. But here Jesus comes to be baptized of John, and John said, "Well, I need to be baptized of you." Jesus said, "It necessitates for us," and he used us to fulfill all righteousness. We got to do what God requires, and Jesus was baptized to manifest himself to Israel in John the first chapter. And so he was baptized. John suffered him then to be baptized. And he was baptized. He came up out of the water straightway immediately. And lo, the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove. And Matthew says, lighting up on him. The Holy Spirit lit up on Jesus in the form of a dove. A bodily form. Like a dove. And lit up on Jesus. And there came a voice from heaven, said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Well, here were three. Here was Jesus on the banks of the Jordan. Here was the Spirit between earth and heaven. And here was the Father from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Sounds like a Trinity to me, doesn't it, you? And that's irrefutable, ladies and gentlemen. Three of them. But here Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan. Well, does that make the river now holy, preacher? No, sir. Does that mean that we should wait till we get to the River Jordan in order to be baptized, as a lot of people do? Are they baptized again? And you see it going on over there all the time. And here they are baptizing in the River Jordan. So they go home and say, I was baptized in the Jordan where Jesus was baptized. They weren't taken over there on Pentecost and baptized. They were baptized in Jerusalem. Philip didn't say to the eunuch, let's head for the Jordan River where Jesus was baptized. He baptized him at a certain water. We need to be baptized as soon as we learn the truth, immediately, wherever the water is, whether it's a baptistry or a creek or a pond, be baptized. There's nothing meritorious about the Jordan River, and people will buy the water. Of course, for a souvenir, that's fine. Get a little water, bring it back home. This is Jordan water. But there's nothing holy about the Jordan water, friends. There's nothing holy about Palestine. It's the most unholy place today you ever saw in all your life. Murdering and killing and fighting and friction and hatred is what we see in the so-called, quote-unquote, holy land today. I pray that peace will come. I doubt it. But how nice it'd be if they could have peace for a change. Jerusalem, meaning the city of peace, been more wars fought at its gates than any city in history. And they're still fought today. But on Jordan's stormy banks, I stand. And the great events that happened and transpired there in biblical times makes it the greatest river and the most special river to Christians. And we like to study about it and reflect upon it. We're going to sing an invitation song. And if you're in the audience, why not come tonight and be baptized because God said so? And don't rebel against the Lord. Obey Him. Upon your faith and repentance and confession of faith, be immersed with Jesus. And the blood is reached in water baptism, and not the water, but the blood, not the water, but the blood washes away your sins. But you got to get in the water, be immersed in order to appropriate the blood of Jesus. And then you're raised to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Or if you're an erring child of God, you've already been baptized, and you've been born of the water and the Spirit, and you've broken fellowship, you need to come back tonight and be restored to that first love. Why not tonight? Jesus is calling. Why not now, right this moment, while together we stand and while we sing?